Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
16. Judges chapter number 16 in your Bible, and I'd like to begin reading in verse number 18. Judges 16 and 18. What a great night to be with God's people. I'm so grateful and so thankful for Brother Bockhaus, thankful for Riverview Baptist Church, and I'm thankful for your heart for the Lord. Thank you as well, your pastors and other folks have come visit with us from different local churches, and we just thank the Lord for you, and I appreciate that. In the old days, you know, revival meetings, they'd be supported by churches and people, and I appreciate you doing that. It's kind of a step back in time, and that's the way it ought to be. Thank you for your heart for the Lord, and thank you for your heart for each other. And I'll tell you, when it comes to the book, it's all about one thing: win them to Christ, baptize them into a New Testament assembly, teach them to observe all things, not a few things, and then churches go start churches. You say, well, that sounds like a good plan. Oh, no, that's not a good plan. That is the plan. Amen. And I'm thankful for your heart. I'm thankful for Brother Backhouse's heart. And I'm thankful for your desire to see churches started all around this part of the world. You know, there was a time in the upper Midwest that was aggressive to see churches started. There was a day of that. And that day needs to come back, not just here, but where I live in Arizona, across America, because the plan hasn't changed. Win them, baptize them, teach them, and go start local churches. That's God's plan and how we need to return to that. Thank you for your heart for the Lord. Thank you for traveling all the way to Seymour. And thank you so much to the men. Enjoy the good singing tonight, honoring the blood of Christ. I love that part about the testimonies. Wasn't that great? And there's a time and a place. It's real simple. You don't take all night to give a testimony, doesn't it? But I was lost. I was hell bound, and Jesus saved me. He pulled me out of the pit. He put my feet on the rock. And that's just great to hear that song. And then hear, that's the day Jesus changed my life. He saved me. That's a great encouragement. You know, West Coast Baptist College, I know, man, that's a long way from Seymour, Wisconsin. And, you know, I think sometimes people think, well, you know, there's religious schools in Wisconsin. This is not Notre Dame. You know, it's a little different. And if you ever just, you know, to me, this is going to sound strange, but when I go out there to West Coast, I just love just to walk across the campus. And it's really something special. It's something you really can't describe. This is not the University of Wisconsin, Green Bay. Believe me on this. And the people just have a smile. I mean, you know, it's not just me, and nobody else. It's just, hey, how you doing? And just greetings. And it just, there's a joy. And there's just a real peace. The presence on that campus, just because a school says it's religious, that doesn't mean it follows the Bible. And you know, a lot of those schools, the only religious tie they have is like back to the Revolution. And a Revolutionary War, and that's when they got started. And I know a lot of those schools used to be Bible schools, but I'm guessing it's been a while since they kind of sang the music we heard tonight at Princeton. You know what I'm just going to guess on that. But it's just a refreshing thing and a refreshing place. And it's something very, very different than if you've never been to West Coast Baptist College School. It's something very refreshing, very different. And beyond your thinking, it's just not what you'd expect. And I know these guys look sharp, and they're probably just faking it. But they look sharp, and they just look sharp. But it's a whole campus like that. And it's 1,000 people just friendly, 1,000 people just with if you went to a public school like I did, the first thing about a Bible school is, you know, they start a class, the teacher leads in prayer. Didn't see that one at Newington High School, you know, when I went. And it's just better and better from there. And I appreciate their spirit, and I appreciate their willingness to come and sing. I'm thankful for the ministry as well. And they're doing a great job. Brother Chapel and the staff out there just do a wonderful job. We get to preach with many, many graduates from West Coast Baptist College doing a great work for the Lord. And I appreciate it so much. Now, you have your Bible to Judges chapter 16. We're jumping in tonight to the end of the Samson story in the Bible. I'm quite certain most people have the wrong idea of Samson, and the reason usually for this is because when it comes to the Bible, the last thing people do is go to the Bible. I mean, when it comes to Bible stories, most people pretty much have four sources. Either A, this is what my religion taught me, or B, this is what a Hollywood movie says, or C, this is is what my own imagination tells me. And after all, Brother Backhouse, I thought it. And if I thought it, it must be right, or else I wouldn't have thought it. Or number four, they get their thinking from the Bible, from their favorite gospel singing group. Can I just say, the best thing to do when it comes to the Bible is go to the Bible. And you know, when it comes to Samson, most people instantly start out in left field. In fact, if you were to go online tonight and ask Mr. or Miss Google, whoever that might be, who is Samson? If you type in Samson's name and then you look at the images that show up, right away you get the wrong idea of Samson. First, every picture of Samson you'll see is this guy with mangy hair. His hair is absolutely all over the place. Now, it is true that Samson had long hair, but do you know the Bible goes out of its way to tell us, and it's right here, that his hair was in locks. His hair was braided. He wasn't some mangy-looking monster guy who looks like he hadn't taken a shower for the last 6 months. No, the Bible tells us it is true he had long hair for a reason that we'll get to tonight, but his hair was not wild, and he was not mangy. Do you know the other thing people get it completely wrong about Samson? When they picture Samson, they pictured his guy that spent too much time in the gym. I mean, they got this guy, you know, with muscles on top of muscles, you know, Vinny at the gym somewhere. And do you know that's precisely what Samson did not look like? He said, oh, well, how do you know that? Well, because when we come to Judges chapter 16, the Bible tells us the five government officials of the Philistines, they're called the lords, the government leaders of the five regions of the Philistines, they come to this woman named Delilah, and they say, we want you to find out the secret of his strength. And when you start putting their terms and their money and measures into ours, do you know how much they pay her? They pay her in excess, in our terms now, of $27 million. $27 million. Can I tell you, if Samson walked around with biceps on top of his biceps, and you could look at him and see this incredible Hulk guy, then you wouldn't have to wonder the secret of his strength. He must have been the biggest mystery they had ever seen. How can a guy, and how can any guy for that matter, carry the city gates 35 miles away? How could somebody take the jawbone of an ass and slay 1,000 men? How could anybody take a lion in his bare hands and rend him into a... And you know, they were stunned at Samson, and you would look at him and you would never guess that he was a man of incredible power. That may be the Hollywood version. That may be the flannel graph version. That may be what you have pictured in your mind, but I got to tell you, government officials aren't going to spend $27 million to discover the obvious. Well, then again, maybe they would if they lived in Washington, but you know, you got the idea. So we're not talking about a guy with mangy wild hair. We're talking about a guy that probably took great pride in how he looked. We're not talking about an incredible Hulk with muscles on his muscles now. We're talking about a gentleman most likely looked pretty ordinary. And yet when you come to the end of his life, you come to the end of his story, it's nothing but tragedy. And all you can do when you come to verse 18 in your Bible is shake your head and say, what could have been? If you're able tonight, could I invite you to stand with me as we read from our Bible the words of God? The Bible says, when Delilah saw that he told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man. And she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Lord, we need your help tonight as we open the words of our God. And Lord, we've heard Calvary exalted tonight. We've heard the precious blood lifted up. And if it weren't for the blood of Christ, where we would be tonight. If there's someone in this room that has never trusted Christ as Savior, what a wonderful night to be born into God's family. Now, Lord, I pray you do a work of revival in the hearts of your people. And Lord, tonight, revive us again. I pray we would look at Samson and determine to make our lives count for Christ. We ask it in his mighty name. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. It was May the 18th, 1993, and the President of the United States, Mr. Bill Clinton, needed a haircut. Now, it's not such a big deal. I guess everybody needs haircuts, even the presidents of the United States do. But the problem with Mr. Clinton, at least on that particular day, was not so much that he needed a haircut, it's where he got his haircut. The presidential airplane, Air Force One, was parked on the tarmac at Los Angeles International Airport, and that's where they sent for a gentleman from Beverly Hills. His name, Christoph of Beverly Hills, a hairstylist. That's just going to get you in trouble. You know, I know, you know, there may be a preacher here tonight that uses a hairstylist, but Brother Keck and I, we don't. And you understand tonight, when a man gets a haircut, you don't go to Christoph of Beverly Hills, you're instantly in trouble. You get a haircut from a guy with a one-syllable name. You know what I mean? Bob, Bill, Sam, something like that works. And when the President of the United States went to Christoph of Beverly Hills, this wasn't going to work. And you know, it took a long time to get him to the tarmac and a long time for the president to get his hair styled. And the problem with that is if you've ever been at an airport, when Air Force One was there, everything else stops. I mean, it is a ground stop. No planes get anywhere near the presidential plane. There were planes that had to circle a long time that day before they were diverted to another airport. There were a lot of people in Los Angeles that didn't get home for dinner that night. There are a lot of others that missed a connecting flight that night, and it was all because President Clinton needed to get his hair styled by Christoph of Beverly Hills. Now, despite the fact that the Clinton administration tried to deny it, the truth is that when he got the bill for the haircut, Mr. Christoph charged him $200. I don't think he got his money's worth, but you know, $200 would have been a small amount to pay for that haircut in comparison to what happened next. Because for the next 5 weeks, he was absolutely butchered in newspapers all around America. Everybody mocked and everybody taunted and everybody complained. And somebody said in the press that it was the most expensive haircut since Samson's. Another newspaper out of Boston wanted to change the name of the presidential plane from Air Force One to Hair Force One. And you know, the jokes went on and on and on. And Mr. Clinton, he paid a whole lot more for that haircut than he ever thought he would. You know, that's one thing, and come to think of it, there's probably more than one thing, but that's at least one thing that Bill Clinton and Samson had in common. Like I say, there could have been a few other things, but you know, they both understand what it means to pay too much for a haircut. And that's the story, isn't it, of Judges in chapter number 18. For the Bible tells us in verse 19, she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to save off the 7 locks of his head. And when the Bible tells us Samson's hair was gone, it says she began to afflict him. You know, there's not much good you could say about somebody like Delilah, but I will tell you, she did tell the truth. And it's not like she had a surprise here, for way back in verse number 6, Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth." And not only did she want to know what made him strong, but the Bible says in that verse, she said, "I want to know wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." I mean, the one thing about Delilah, she never hid her intentions. Every time she tried to pull a stunt on Samson, she basically said, "The Philistines be upon thee." I mean, she wasn't a surprise. She wasn't a secret. From the very beginning, she was very transparent. What she had in mind for Samson was nothing but trouble. And yet, here is Samson playing the game all the way through Judges chapter 16 until finally he can't play the game anymore. And he tells her the story. And the next thing you know, Samson's got the most expensive haircut that a man has ever had. It's an incredible story of tragedy. And all you can do is read this chapter and say, you know, Samson couldn't have been very smart, or Samson couldn't have been very bright. And all you can do is shake your head and say, "What are you thinking, man?" And every step of the way, every step of the Samson story, it just seems like all the rest of the book of Judges, that somehow humans find to go one level lower. They kind of sink just a little further than you think anybody could sink. And when you come to this book in the Bible, and the heroes are guys like Gideon and Samson, and everything else is downhill from there, there's really, really not much to do but shake your head and say, "What a fool is this man, Samson?" Because you know, you look at a man that paid a tremendous price for a haircut, a whole lot more than $200. And when you start adding it up and you look at the story of Samson, you realize that indeed he paid a whole lot more for that haircut than a man would ever want to pay. It's like the old Southern preacher said, isn't it? Sin will take you further than you want to go. And sin will make you pay a price that you don't want to pay. Another preacher was famous for saying, the devil's apples all look shiny, but every one of them got a worm inside. And when you go too far and you play the game too hard, you discover one day that there's always a price tag upon sin. And now it's time for the chickens to come home to roost. It is time for Samson to pay the bill. The hair is gone and Samson's going to learn how much it costs to get that haircut. Would you take your Bible tonight and from Judges chapter 16, could I show you please five things Samson lost when the bill came due? Notice number one, it cost him his strength. And then verse number 19, she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man and caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Now, when people jump into the Samson story, or worse, they just watch a movie on TV, they miss the point. And somehow, some way, I think a lot of people think that there was a connection between the roots of his hair and the biceps of his arm. And somehow, some way, the secret of Samson's strength was the fact that he had long hair. But you know, if you read the Bible, you will discover that was not the secret of his strength. It was not the fact that Samson had long hair. That long hair simply signified a man that was supposed to be living in obedience to the will of God. You see, to understand the secret of Samson's strength, you have to go back to the day, well, before the day that he was born. And there's an Old Testament appearance of the angel of the Lord. The Lord Jesus himself has taken on human flesh, and he has come, or angelic flesh, or whatever angels have, and he's come to Samson's mother. Now, you see, he tells her, you're going to have a child, but you and your son are going to be Nazarites. For your boy, he is going to be one of three Nazarites that took the vow for the entire life. He would join Samuel and join John the Baptist. You say, well, what does it mean to be a Nazarite? Back in Numbers chapter 6, God said that if somebody wants to take the vow of the Nazarite, it was a time for somebody who said, you know, I need revival in my heart. I've gotten away from the Lord. I need to put my concentration, my focus back on him. And so people would take seasons in their life. Sometimes they would last for days, maybe weeks, maybe months. As I said, three people did it for their entire life. But it was a time when somebody would draw near to the Lord. And when somebody took the vow of the Nazarite, for however long that was, there were three special things they were supposed to do, or more accurately, not do. Number one, if somebody took a Nazarite vow, God said, you don't touch a dead body. You just don't touch a dead body. You don't touch that unclean dead body. God said, number two, you don't get involved in liquor. You just don't get, you don't drink it. He said, you don't go to the vineyard. He said, you stay away from raisins. Just stay away from booze. Don't get involved in liquor. And then God said, number three, as long as you've taken the vow of the Nazarite, you don't cut your hair. Now, whether we get it all or understand all the implications or not, you know, we really don't need to, do we? Because God said, thou shalt not. And sometimes I wonder, what do we humans, what do we find difficult about thou shalt not? And God said, if you're a Nazarite, don't touch the dead body. God says, don't get involved in liquor. And God said, don't get your hair cut. All right, then we turn the page and we read about Samson. And what's the first thing we read about Samson? He goes 6 miles across the border to a village that borders now, a border town, a place called Timnath. And the Bible says he sees a woman. He goes back to his daddy and he says, I want that woman for my wife. Pretty soon he's going back to Timnath. And the Bible tells us a lion's ready to pounce on Samson. Now, even though a Nazarite had a lot of things you couldn't do, if a lion was pouncing on you, you could kill the lion. And that's exactly what happens. Samson takes that lion in his bare hands and he rips him in half. Now, a few days later, he comes back and there's the carcass of the dead lion. He would naturally think, all right, he looks at the carcass of a dead lion, you'd expect there to be maggots and flies, but there isn't. Instead, he looks into the stomach of the dead lion and the bees must have been flying everywhere. There's honey in there. Well, Samson looks at the carcass of the dead lion and he sees the honey and he must have thought something like this. Samson is hungry. Samson wants to eat. So I know the rule says thou shalt not touch a dead body. Samson says tough for the rules. He said, I'm hungry. Forget the Bible. And he reaches into that dead lion, reaches into the stomach and he scoops out some honey. By the way, young people, it interests me that he also gave some of that honey to his parents without telling them where it came from. Now, what did God say? God said, if you're a Nazarite, three things. Number one, you don't touch a dead body. So what does Samson say? Samson says, I know what God said, but I happen to be hungry. And when Samson's hungry, nobody's getting in the way of him. So he reaches into the dead lion, and you say, isn't that kind of gross eating honey out of the stomach of a dead lion? And Samson would say, yeah, and some of you stop at McDonald's, so what's the difference, you know? He said, so he reaches into the carcass of the dead lion, and he scoops out the honey. Now, look, folks, I don't know whether or not the Lord's a baseball fan or not. I'm quite certain if he is a baseball fan, he's not a fan of the Milwaukee Brewers. I'm pretty sure about that. But whether he is or whether he isn't, I can almost hear the Lord look down. And when Samson touches that dead body, you can almost hear the Lord say, strike one. Three things, Samson, that's it. And now Samson says, I'm hungry, strike one. All right, God said, if you're a Nazarite, you don't get involved in liquor. Well, Samson's going to get married, and he says everybody else who gets married, why, they get to have a bachelor's party. So the Bible tells us Samson made a feast. The word feast is not talking about a Thanksgiving feast. It is talking about a wild, drunken feast. And do you know the reason the Bible gives us? Do you know why Samson, who is supposed to be delivering the people of God from the Philistines, who is supposed to be a judge over Israel, do you know why he goes and he throws a wild drinking party? It's fascinating. The Bible says, for so used the young men to do. Everybody else gets to have a bachelor's party, so why not me? And now the Bible tells us Samson throws that feast. A little bit later, we find Samson in the vineyard. And God said, you don't touch the dead body. But Samson says, I'm hungry. And God says, you don't get involved in liquor. And Samson says, everybody else does, so why not me? And you can almost hear the Lord shake his head and say, strike two. So now we got strike one, he touches the dead body. Strike two, he touches, gets involved in liquor. You see, the third thing God says, you don't get your hair cut. Now, people think that, you know, there's just some kind of connection between the hair follicles and the biceps. Not at all. God just said, if you're a Nazarite, you don't get your hair cut. And as my daddy would say, right about now, the guy was treading on thin ice. And sure enough, on the lap of Delilah, after he plays his little games, now when she is pressing him sore, and why shouldn't she? For $27 million, people do a lot of things. And now Samson can't resist anymore. And he tells her all of his heart. And with Samson in a deep sleep. You know, some people guess that Delilah may have poisoned him. But I'm quite certain if you read the Bible, there are plenty of occasions where God is ready to bring judgment. And God has a way of putting humans in a deep sleep with or without poison. And with Samson sleeping upon her lap, she calls for the barbers, the seven braids, the locks of his hair are gone. And Samson gets up thinking everything's the same as always. But it's not. Biblically speaking, the guy just struck out. God says you don't touch a dead body, you don't get involved in liquor, and you don't get a haircut. And it's not that there's some connection between hair and power. The problem in Judges chapter 16 is he just violated the Nazarite vow for the final time. The secret of his strength was not his hair. The secret of his strength, well, it's the second thing he lost in verse number 20. She said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awake out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And here's the assumption. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Folks, the secret to Samson's strength was not his hair. The secret to his strength was the presence of the Lord. You read your Bible, and when Samson rips that lion, when Samson takes that jawbone, when Samson carries the city gates, you'll find a little phrase, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. No, it was a powerful hand of God. It was the presence of God that made the difference in his life. And now when he spits at the commandments of God once and twice and three times, when he mocks the standards of the Word of God for the final time, it's sad, it's tragic, because he wakes up thinking, I'll just go out and shake myself free is another time. I mean, it'd be like those little ropes that are like strings. It'll be like those tendons they tried to wrap me with before. He just assumed that everything was going to be all right. It kind of like people who, instead of following their Bible, they listen to their gospel singers who tell them, he was there all the time. That's not what Samson discovered. You see, the singers want us to think God's just there all the time. standing patiently in line, just waiting for us to get our phones out and squeeze them in for an appointment. But the God of the Bible is not just there all the time. You're not going to tell him. I'm not going to tell him. We're just not going to start dictating how God is going to behave. And it's tragic when Samson gets up and wants to shake himself loose and say, this is just going to be like last time. Samson always gets his way and God always takes care of me. He's just there all the time, waiting patiently in line. He's just waiting for me to get around to him. But the presence of the Lord was gone. And when Samson got the bill for his haircut, Samson not only lost his strength, the Bible tells us that he lost the presence of the Lord. Samson got his bill, and the old Southern preacher had it right. He paid a whole lot more than he wanted to pay. Notice there's a third thing Samson lost. He lost his strength. He lost the presence of God. But in verse 21, he lost his eyes. The Philistines took him and put out his eyes. A very common thing to do in the armies of the Old Testament. You know, they had a hard way. They might have won a battle. They might have conquered a city. But to keep that city was a difficult thing. So they would take the men who could fight the battles. They would take the armies, the young men. And in Bible times, the frequent thing to do would be to cut off a hand or to cut off a part of the leg. And you say, well, you know, that sounds like an atrocity. Well, they did things a little differently back then. And the common thing would be to cut off a hand, two hands, maybe a foot, so you never have to worry about that guy fighting against us again. It's interesting, though, the common thing would have been to cut off Samson's hand or cut off Samson's foot. But in verse 21, the Bible says they took him and put out his eyes. Remember that little verse in the Bible? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, and do you know what's a critical word? That next word. For whatsoever a man soweth, that. In the Bible, there's different kinds of that. There can be that of another kind or that of the same kind. And God says, I'll make sure that of the same kind is what a man is going to reap. You know how often that happens in the Bible? We call it the boomerang effect. You know, the boomerang, you toss it and you turn around and it comes right back at you. And the Bible tells us a man's mischief will return on his own head. And it's more than fascinating that you would expect in verse 21 that the Philistines would take off his hand, the Philistines would cut off his foot, but instead it says they put out his eyes. And that's fascinating. That's very unusual. It's very rare, but there's a reason for this. Because when you look at the Samson story, Samson's eyes ran his life. What's the first thing you read about Samson? He crosses the border. He goes 6 miles to the village of Timnath. And the very first thing you read about Samson, it says, he saw a woman in Timnath. He saw a woman of the Philistines. He comes home to his father and he says, I have seen a woman in Timnath. And I don't know how you read that story, but I look at that and say, Samson, can I ask you a question here? Could the poor lady, can she cook, you know? But none of that seemed to matter, did it? She said, I saw that woman and I want that woman. Get that woman for me. And even his father, with all the issues that he had, tried to say, you know, Samson, there are plenty of young ladies in Israel. Won't one of them work? But you know, it's funny how that never worked for Samson, because the three women that he deals with, and who knows how many others there was not one time was he ever interested in one of God's children. Not one time was he ever interested in Israel. It was always the forbidden people that were of the Philistines. That's fascinating. I see her. I want her. Get her to me. Well, if that's not enough, the next time Samson's in trouble, he's about 35 miles across the border. He comes to a city called Gaza. And what does the Bible say? He goes to Gaza and saw there a harlot. And basically, it's the story of Samson's life. The New Testament calls it the lust of the eyes. Samson says, I see her, I want her, get her to me. I see her, I want her, I'm going in unto her. Samson runs his life by the lust of the eyes. And there's a God in heaven who says, you just mark it down. It may not be today and it may not be tomorrow, but one day you keep putting a bad seed in the ground. One day you keep putting a corrupt seed in the ground, and one day you are going to reap that which you have sown. By the way, young people, could I mention to tonight that not only did God say when you put the corrupt seed in the ground, you reap the destruction, the same text tells us when you put good seed in the ground, you're going to reap as well. And Samson kept putting in the corrupt seed. He kept following the lust of the eyes. It was the thing that dragged him down. It's not just a small thing that the man who follows the lust of the eyes, when the enemy is going to conquer him, they don't cut off his hand, they don't cut off his foot. The Bible tells us they pluck out his eye. It's the story of Samson, the man who has to pay a price now that he doesn't want to pay. But it's the dirty little secret about sin, isn't it? I mean, we live in a culture that does everything it can to soften sin. We live in a culture that does everything it can to rename sin. And what God calls sin doesn't seem to be so bad. You know, I've noticed the modern culture doesn't have a problem with lying. I've noticed the modern culture doesn't have a problem with deceit, with cheating in business. The only problem is when you get caught. And nowadays, people are just so flippant. They're flippant about lying. They're flippant about immorality. I mean, basically, everything God said in the Ten Commandments, most of modern society has rewritten them. They got their own Ten Commandments. Why, what God has said is right, the world kind of scoffs at. But you understand, there is a God in heaven that says there's a price tag for sin. The wages of sin is still death. There still comes a time when you get a bill for the haircut. And for Samson, it cost him his eyes. You know, most states in America tonight are doing everything they can as fast as they can to make marijuana legal. The nation of Canada basically last week decided to put marijuana across the entire land. And you understand the whole thing doesn't stop at marijuana. The problem with marijuana is when somebody's smoking pot, they're going to pay for it physically. Like smoking darkens the lungs, marijuana is going to dull the senses. And I mean, folks, we got enough dull people in America. We really don't need any more help. Like somebody drinks liquor and it's going to affect their brain. And a whole lot of people don't have too many brain cells to give up. I showed me somebody that plays games with Hollywood's immorality and their morals and their marriages and their families are shot. It really doesn't matter what sin you pick. Sin will not only damage you eternally, sin will not only separate you from God, but when it comes to the physical life, for Samson, his sin cost him his eyes. You can pick any sin you want and you're going to pay a price for it physically. Samson, it's payday. Samson, you're going to have to pay the wages of sin. And as they pluck out his eyeballs, Samson's paying a price he doesn't want to pay. His sin cost him his strength. His sin cost him the presence of the Lord. His sin cost him his eyes. But notice in verse 21, the Bible tells us his sin cost him his self-respect, his dignity. The Philistines, it says at the end of the verse, brought him down to Gaza. That's interesting. They're not going to keep him up near the territory, the border now. And by the way, I think if you read the story, you realize Samson didn't have too many friends over there that cared about him. But they brought him many miles away. Nobody's going to rescue him now. And the Bible tells us, and this is interesting, isn't it? They were very careful here. They bound him with fetters. Well, fetters, plural, that's unusual in itself. I mean, usually they tie a man's hands, not with Samson. Either they double tied his hands or they tied his hands and they tied his feet. But most of the fetters they would use would be fetters of rope, not Samson. The Bible tells us there were fetters of brass. So most likely his hands and his feet, and they don't tie him with rope, they tie him with brass. They were taking no chances with him this time. And notice his job in the prison. He did grind in the prison house. That which a man soweth is what he's going to reap. I mean, what did Samson do to these people? Well, the Bible tells us because he lost a riddle that he takes those foxes. And the only way this story could have been better is if he used cats. You know, that would have been better. But what are you going to do? You can't get everything you want. Pastor told me to say that. Okay. So he takes the foxes, you know, ties their tails together. You know, after the lion and the foxes, the PETA people would really love this guy, wouldn't they? I got to tell you, say what you want about Samson. And he had his issues. There's no doubt about that. But the guy really was colorful, you know, and you never knew what was coming next. And I mean, there's just something exciting about this guy. And so he says, I'll teach you a lesson. He takes the foxes, ties their tails together, puts a torch in there. And the next thing, you know, in the time of harvest, he burns down their crop. Oh, why, if that weren't enough, he takes the jawbone of an ass and slays them. And yet, isn't it fascinating that now when they have Samson, they're going to give him a job to do. And the guy that destroyed their crop is now the guy in the grinding house, the guy that's milling their grain. And you know, when you look at the story, you find Samson doing a job that a donkey would do. You can almost see him as they tie him up to whatever they did. And now he starts walking in a circle like an animal would, like a beast would. And those stones are grinding the grain. And you talk about a man who's proud. You talk about a man stuck in himself. You talk about a guy so impressed with his abilities. I mean, for Samson, it was all about what does Samson want? What does Samson get? Just like Timothy says, he was a lover of his own self. And now this man, so in love with himself, is grinding the grain like a donkey would. That's the one little thing, isn't it? Of many lies that Satan always tells, or maybe more accurately forgets to tell. That sin will take a man and turn him into a coward. That sin will take a man and turn him into a disgrace. That there is a shame and an ignominy. There's just a disgrace of sin. And the world never talks about it, but it's always there. All you have to do is drive down the street in a city. Now you do it in a little town. And there's somebody like a beggar standing out on a street corner begging for coins for all the good that sin can produce. And oh, I know the world tells us it's all about the party. And next door, it's all about the fun and games. And people convince themselves as they laugh at people walking into church on Monday night, and it's all about sitting in a bar watching a ball game with a beer, and yet the world never tell you where it's all going to wind up. I mean, I get it tonight. I know in most churches it's real popular to preach about how wonderful liquor is, and the modern ministers and houses of religion are bragging about what kind of beer they like, but you know, the Word of God still condemns the liquor business, and the Word of God condemns every result that liquor produces, and while modern ministers may love their booze, God doesn't, and liquor does nothing but destroy families and destroy lives. It'll do nothing but take a young person and ruin their future. It'll take a little boy or girl and make them afraid of their daddy. It'll take a man and turn him into a coward. It'll take a woman and disgrace her life. And why, where liquor flows, you've got broken lives, you got broken marriages, you got broken families. And there was a day when preachers would stand up in churches and they would condemn the liquor business and they would condemn what liquor does. And yet nowadays we got the modern minister telling us what liquor's all right in its place. I like what old Billy Sunday used to say. Some of you phony preachers say liquor's okay in its place. He said, for once you're right. He said, liquor's all right in its place, but its place is in the bottom of hell. And a church member that takes booze in moderation does it because he takes Jesus in moderation. For no man can serve two masters. Go ahead, play the game long enough. Go ahead, play the drugs long enough. Go ahead, play with immorality long enough. And all you have to do is ask Harvey Weinstein how that works out. All you have to do is ask the politicians living in disgrace. All you have to do is ask somebody who liquors destroyed their life and destroyed their body. It's destroyed their families, destroyed their marriage. And why the scourge of this country is the sin that is promoted every day. There still is a wage to sin, and there still comes a payday. And when sin is done, it'll not only cost you the presence of God, it'll not only cost you your strength, it'll not only cost you physically, it'll turn you into a man, a woman of disgrace. Payday, payday, it's not pretty. There's only one place for Samson to go, isn't there? The sin has cost him his strength. The bill comes due. It's cost him the presence of God. It's cost him his eyes. It's cost him respect, dignity. And ultimately, in verse number 30, it costs him his life. Samson now, of course, the hair begins to grow. He's back in the great hall where the lords of the Philistines have thrown a party. They're going to have a praise service to their god Dagon. They bring in the praise band, and the band is going. The dancing goes on. The party goes on. Thousands of people. It must have been a massive place. It really is interesting, isn't it? Because before Samson was born, do you remember what the purpose of the man's life was? God said, I'm going to use Samson to begin. What a word. To begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. You know, had Samson been any near right with God, certainly the Lord could have used him to deliver him. But no, God said he's going to begin to deliver him. And you know, if you watched Samson and you knew that prophecy about Samson's life, you'd have to scratch your head. And you'd watch this guy want to marry every Philistine woman it seems like he could meet. You meet this guy who's a whole lot more comfortable in Philistine land than he is back in Israel. You meet a guy, even when he does show up, he's got to talk his brothers into not, you know, turning him over. I mean, you look at Samson and say, you know, we've been waiting, Samson, for a few decades now. So when are you going to finally begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines? And it happened in his death. That's when the government officials, the lords of the Philistines, threw this party. There are thousands of people there. And for anybody wondering, is God's word so? That's what God prophesied. Is this going to be the first prophecy of God that doesn't come to pass? Well, there's old Samson telling the little guy, can you tell me where the pillars are? And now Samson's about ready to go out into eternity. But oh, by the way, for this life that was lived for self, for this life that was lived for pleasure, for this life that was lived for fun and games, with the very last act of his life, he begins to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And in verse number 30, Samson said, this is going to be his final words now, let me die with the Philistines. That's tragic. I mean, that's his final words. Let me die with the Philistines. And Samson, for all the power of God, for the mother you had, for what God had done in your life, this is where it all ends. Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. And so now the God of heaven in his eternal word is going to give us the epitaph of his life. And here's what God could say about Samson. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. That's God's epitaph. That's what God says. The one good thing you could say about Samson, there's not much to look at in his life. There's certainly not much to look at in his character. There's certainly not much good to look at. And there's not many good examples from Samson's life. But you know, I guess, well, it's kind of like Abraham Lincoln talking about Ulysses Grant in the Civil War. A congressman from Pennsylvania came and begged him for hours, Mr. Lincoln, you got to get rid of Grant. He's a drunk. On and on he went. And after listening to him for hours, it was past midnight, and Abraham Lincoln said, I can't get rid of him because at least the guy fights. And sometimes I wonder if that's not what the Lord said about Samson. And for all the good reasons to get rid of him, at least he fights. And he went down fighting. And all that God could say, at least when he died, he slew more than he did in all of his life. What a tragic way to end. And it didn't have to be so. But for a man whose life is all about self and it's all about me, for a man who says, I live for my lust and my pleasure, it's time to pay for the haircut. Samson's strength is gone. The presence of the Lord is gone. His eyes are gone. His dignity is gone. And ultimately, his life is gone. Samson had to pay the bill. The bill comes due, men, ladies, young people. There only comes so long that we play with sin before God says it's payday. In 1999, a young man graduated from high school and he had an incredible present. His graduation present was a contract for $4 million to play baseball for the Tampa Bay. Back then, they called them the Devil Rays. He's an incredible young talent. In fact, baseball scouts say to this day that the two greatest high school players that ever came out of high school to the big leagues and began to play baseball, the greatest prospect ever was a guy named Alex Rodriguez. The second greatest was this gentleman. His name was Josh Hamilton. Incredible ball player. He was rising up through the minor leagues. Everybody knew he was destined to be a star. I mean, there are people that are good, and then there are people that are just at a different level, and he was one of those. And yet, when he was in the minor leagues, Josh Hamilton tells the story. He wrote it in a book called Beyond Belief, a great story for Christian teenagers to read. And for this guy who had so much potential, he had so much talent, he told of the day when one of his teammates, a man named Carl Crawford, invited him to go to a tattoo parlor. Now, I got to tell you, I've never been to a tattoo parlor in my life. And I mean, outside of the Bible telling us not to mark your body, that's good enough for me. You know, I mean, that's in the Bible. But even if it weren't, you know, I got to tell you, you know, I just don't see any attraction to burning your arm up and throwing ink into your body. You know, I don't know what people are attracted to about that. But, you know, I mean, people are evidently. But what I didn't know till I read that book, quite frankly, is the connection between tattoo parlors and the drug culture. I guess I should have. It really shouldn't be surprising, but there was the evidence. I've never seen a tattoo up. There is one exception. I was preaching at a church in Northern California, and there's a big old guy in the church, you know, about as wide as he was tall. I mean, it was all muscle. And this guy, he had a bald guy now, had a tattoo on the top of his head. And when I was up here preaching, kind of had a high platform, you could look down and you couldn't miss it. He had this big 13 tattooed on the top of his head. And of course, you've heard about some of that recently in the news, the M13 gangs in California, violent gangs. This guy had gone to jail, and I just didn't want to know all the stories. But now the Lord had saved him, and he was in a church, and he had a wonderful wife, the cutest little kids you've ever want to see. But you know that big old 13 tattooed on the top of his head? We were talking one day, and he's just a great guy. You know, just, I mean, he's going to say it the way it is kind of guy. And he said, you know, every day I'd go in the bathroom, and I'd get there to shave, and I'd start shaving, and I'd look up, and I'd see myself in the mirror. And all I saw was that 13. And he said, every time I saw that 13 in the mirror, it just knocked me down. I got defeated, and I know the Lord saved me. And I know his grace is great, but all I could think about is what I used to be and where I used to go. He said, it just beat me up every day. He said, finally, I couldn't take it anymore. Now, I don't believe in going to the tattoo parlor, but here's the one exception, okay? He said, I went in the tattoo parlor, and I told the guy to go right over the top of 13 and put Philippians 4. He said, now when I'm shaving, he said, it says Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So, you know, I guess I'm not going to stand here and unequivocally say it's, oh, wait, that was the one time I guess I'd be for it. But, you know, aside from that, old boy, I never knew the connection, but it's real. And Josh Hamilton, in his book, begins to describe how he went to the tattoo parlor again and again. He got tattoo after tattoo. He didn't even like him. He didn't even want him. He didn't appreciate him. But there was just something that attracted him there. And he became closer and closer to the crowd, the owners, the crowd that ran that place. And he said, one night, it was that fateful night for me. They invited me late one Friday night to go to a party. At that party, he said, for the first time in my life, I drank liquor. For the first time in my life, I did drugs. And for the first time in my life, I lived in immorality. He said, my life was forever changed. Time would go by in Josh Hamilton's life, and it was a disgraceful story. This guy who had so much going for him, he had life on the platter, one of the greatest athletes in America, he gave it all up for a drug needle. This is how he wrote it. I was the guy in violation of a contract. I was the guy willing to take a chance with a talent and a career. I was the guy willing to trade absolutely everything I've achieved for temporary acceptance from a bunch of people I didn't even know. On that one night, he kept going back to that one night, in one moment of weakness, I made a decision that will stay with me for the rest of my life. With that one decision, I started on a journey that I never would have imagined, and it took me to a place where I never thought that I could go. But pretty soon, nothing in life mattered more than the next hit of drugs. Tragic. And yet tonight, it's not any less tragic than somebody who could sit in an auditorium like this and play with sin and play with sin and play with sin and play with sin and tempt with sin and just get just a little closer and a little bit closer and somehow, like Samson, think the rules don't apply to me. Somehow, like Samson, we're the exception. Somehow, it's never going to be payday for me. But, you know, the president found out and Samson found out you always get a bill for the haircut. And when the bill comes due, you're going to pay a whole lot more than you want to pay. It's a whole lot wiser for you and for me to come to 1 John 1:9, confess our sin, then find him faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A whole lot better tonight to take a revival meeting like this and say, I choose to draw nigh to my Savior. A whole lot wiser to have a revival of a love for the Word of God and to immerse ourselves in the Bible and say, Lord, the Bible's been sitting on the shelf. I need that Bible part of my life. A whole lot wiser tonight for you and I to stir up the embers of a prayer life and get back to that place where we're seeking the Lord while he may be found and get back to that place where we walk with him and fellowship with him and we say, with my life, I am living for the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. And for all that I could know, it may be God has brought this revival meeting right here, Seymour, Wisconsin, tonight because God's given somebody an opportunity to deal with their sin here. But you know, if we don't deal with it here, God may choose to deal with it out there. And when payday comes, ask Samson, when payday comes out there, you pay a price you don't want to pay. If you're not saved, the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. But the good news is the end of that verse. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So loaded. It's a gift of God. You don't work for a gift. You don't pay for a gift. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. God's gift is eternal life. He wants to wash your sins away, adopt you into his family. He wants to replace the wickedness of sin with the righteousness of Christ. So many wonderful things happen when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, that mighty word in the Bible is that a man, a woman, a boy, or girl is saved. Somebody lost is saved. Somebody drowning in sin is saved. Somebody facing the fires of hell is saved. That's what God wants to do for you tonight. As these men could stand there and say, on that day, on that day, on that day, on that day, that was the day, not by my works, not by my religion, not because I grew up in a Christian family, not because I was a Baptist, not because I had done good things. I was the sinner. I needed the saving. Jesus is the one who did all the work when he died on the cross. And when these men could stand here and tell you there was a time in their life where they called on the name of the Lord, that's how simple it is. Just as one day you were born into your parents' family, there's a moment in time where you must be born into God's family. And if you say, that's never happened to me and I don't know how to go to heaven, well, my friend Pastor Backhouse, he's got nothing on the agenda tonight more important than having somebody open up the Bible and let you see for yourself how to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You know, if you die without Christ, when you get the bill for the sin, it's eternity in hell forever. And it doesn't have to be, for the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And instead of the wrath of God abiding upon you tonight, you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We would love to open God's word and help you from the Bible tonight. I know many here would say, I know him, he is my Savior. There's an old fellow named Samson who cries out from Judges 16, saying, when you get the bill for the haircut, it's going to be more than you want to pay. Tonight is the night to return to the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Backhouse, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.